We're headed again. We're kind of making our way through James, and we're up to chapter 4. And so title of this morning's message, How to Escape the Trap of Worldliness. Worldliness. And so the series is How To for those who want to. Not everybody wants to, but I trust that you do want to grow in your faith and be stronger in your relationship with the Lord. And so James is a very practical book. And so we're going to look at the first six verses is what we're going to look at here today. Six verses, only 3 points. We ought to be out of here in no time, right? And so there you go. Susan B. Anthony coins. How many of you remember those? Yeah, the Susan B. Anthony coins. They didn't last too long. They were about the same size as a quarter and about almost the same size weight. In fact, you could take that quarter and you could put it into a Coke machine and it would run right on through as a quarter. Okay, a lot of times I remember going, this was back in the day when you used cash, you know, and they gave you change back, and they don't do that anymore, and so it's all swipe the card here and there, but they would give you coins back, and then you'll be walking out and look and seeing, oh, they gave me a Susan B. Anthony coin instead of a quarter, and so that's one of the reasons why it didn't last too long, is because it was there was a lot of confusion there, and so it was, you know, it looked like a quarter, and so people kept getting them confused and using them. And so the Susan B. Anthony coin, which was worth a dollar, was oftentimes being used as 25 cents. And so it was kind of devaluing it. And so Christians are a lot like this today as well. Christians, a worldly Christian causes much the same confusion. James told us last week that we must seek the wisdom that is above and don't settle for the bargain basement wisdom of this world. And the result of feeding on the world's wisdom is that you begin to look like the cheap stuff rather than the valuable one that you should be in Christ. You see, rather than looking like the quarter and the Susan B. Anthony both looked the same, but one was a lot more valuable than the other. And we too are beginning to, the Christians are beginning to look a lot like the world. And so we were looking like the quarters now instead of looking and being a valuable dollar that the Susan B. Anthony was. There's a lot of confusion going on there. And so this is what some refer to as worldly Christianity. Or a worldly Christian. It almost doesn't make sense. It's almost like an oxymoron there. But a lot of people would consider a Christian as worldly if they went to ball games on Sunday. If they listened to the wrong music, you're worldly Christian. If they foul language, if they decorated themselves with piercings and tattoos and so forth as well. And so don't get me wrong. Now, it does matter how the believers behave in the world, but you don't define worldliness by external behavior. You remember the Pharisees, they acted all righteous and kept certain particular rules and so forth as well. And yet they still had a wayward and rebellious heart. Worldliness is this. Worldliness is an attitude of a Christian's heart that reflects the wisdom and values of this world's system. In other words, I don't grow in my faith, and what I live by is I live by the world, not by the Word of God. And this is what James has been trying to get them to understand from the very first passage that we looked at here. You know, they were under this financial strain and trouble, and so rather than trust God, allow God to make them what He wants to be and use this situation that they're in to make them a better servant for Him, have a closer relationship with Him, they were looking to the world for an escape. And so they were given in to their sinful desires, and they would look into the Word of God, and they said, okay, I understand what you just preached, I hear it, but I'm not going to do it because that's not what I want to do. And so they were living like the world. And think about the lost world for a minute. If we're talking about, you know, a worldly Christian, think about the unbeliever. Think about the lost. You know, many are fine, decent folk. Many are fine, decent folks, but they leave God out of their lives. They don't have no part of God. They just don't want anything to do with Him at all. They go to work, they pay their bills, they don't shoot anybody, they don't do those things, and so they're just fine. It's just the fact that they don't want anything to do with God. So they don't seek after God's wisdom. And so they're worldly people because their hearts are tied to this world and not God's word. A lot of Christians are becoming that way as well. We're drifting off out into the world and the world's ways and the world's manners. And so that we term them as a worldly Christian. And so when a Christian stops searching the world, or stops searching the Word, and stops serving the Lord, and stops looking to God for wisdom, and then they start living as if God didn't matter anymore, and just start living like the rest of the world out there, you become a worldly Christian. See, you don't lose your salvation. Once you come to know Christ as Savior, you've got that throughout all of eternity. That's a promise that God has made to you. But you can go drift back into this worldly lifestyle, so to speak, and leave God over there sitting on the bench. A worldly Christian has one foot in the world and the other foot in the Word. He's a double-minded man, James has already told us in chapter 1. He says double-minded. He wants God and he wants the world and he wants the goods and he wants, you know, back and forth, and he's a double-minded man. And the Bible says he's unstable in all of his ways. What happens is we want independence from God until we run into problems in life. Then we want God. God, I'll call on you when I need you. Right now I don't need you, so leave me alone. I don't really care. I'm doing just fine over here all on my own. Results of worldliness, James told us last week. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Unstable, disorderly life is a result of looking to the world for the wisdom that you want in your life. We read here in chapter 1, notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you?" It was in the church amongst the Christians. He says, where's this coming from? He said, this is not Christian behavior. All this fighting and backbiting and battling and warring against one another. It was going on right in the church. They were fussing and fighting, tempers and troubles and battles and backbiting and on and on. You know, they would come into the church and say, I want my way. I don't want gray walls. I want brown walls. Or, you know, you see what I'm saying? Or we get into the, you know, they were having troubles financially. Hey, we need more money. I know what we can do. Let's do bingo. Let's get ponies and we'll charge for pony rides and we can do that. You see, what is it? You're looking to the world's wisdom because that's the way that the world thinks, you see. Oh, we need better, we need more attendance. That's what we need. We need more people in. I know what we need to do. The pastor needs to wear flip-flops and t-shirt. That's what we need, you see. It's the world's wisdom, is it not? You know, to make him look like the world that's out there. We need shorter sermons, don't amen, and coffee in the foyer. That's what we need. Is that not what we see what's going on today? Let's draw in the crowd. It's worldly wisdom is what it is. And what we end up with a lot of times is we end up with a 10-minute this, that's, you know, all watered down so it doesn't offend anyone. And so that's what's happening all around. And so praise bands and, you know, on and on it goes. And we got to stay according to the word. So the backbiting and so, you know, forth was taking place and the battles and the wars were coming in because I want this and I've been here longer than anybody. You're sitting in my pew. I gave a donation for that pew. That's my pew. You got to get out of that pew. And so, no, this is the Lord's pew. No, I paid for that. And so, you see, the back and forth, they were going and bickering and fighting. And so, I've always been the Sunday school teacher for that class. You can't do this to me. And so, on and on we go. What happened to Psalm 133:1? It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? How in the world did you get to this point? That's what he's trying to find out here. Worldly person is always negative and arguing and criticizing and complaining. And we're going to find that here in just a minute. But they're the ones in the church, you know, that everybody else has got the problem. Instead of the church going into the world is getting into the church, is what's happening. So let's take a look at this. How do you solve the problem of worldliness? First of all, recognize the source of the problem. Notice what we find here in chapter 4, here in verse 1. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members?" James asks a hypothetical question here. He says, what's the cause of all this backbiting and battling and warring and bickering and all this stuff that's going on? You know, this is not the behavior of a believer. It's a behavior of somebody that's an unbeliever, that's out in the world. He said, this is worldly behavior, and you're caught in the trap of worldliness here. He says in verse 1, he says, come they not? He says, don't they come from even your own lusts that war in your members? This is where it's coming from, down inside. The outward conflicts. You know, when you got that short, I can't help it, it's just a short fuse that I have. No, you can't help it, because the problem is in here. The outward conflicts are a result of an inward war that's going on inside the believer. You see, what happens is we come in here with this war that's inside. I'm unstable in all my ways. I've got a double-sided mind here, and I want to do the things. I've been listening to this radio guy on the radio, and he tells me, you know, that we do this and this. I know it didn't line up with Scripture, but I think it'll work in here as well. And so we come in here with that attitude, and we got somebody over here on the other side that says, you know what the Bible says? Oh, I don't care what the Bible says. This will work. I know it'll work because I've seen it. And so that's what happens. The believer, though, is a new Christian in Christ. And so they come in here and they're just filled with anger and resentment and bitterness, because that's a result of living in the world. That's a result of worldliness. He's already told us that in chapter 3. And so they come in here, and we got to understand that we still have that old sin nature that wants to hang on to the ways of the world. And so you have a desire for two masters. And that's what he said in chapter 1 in verse 8. He said, a double-minded man is unstable. You know some unstable people? You know, come unhinged at just any turn. You know, and so this is what he's talking about here. And so it's a battle that's on the inside. You know, you've got the world that you're hungering after, and you're getting the wisdom for. And you got the word over here, you know, that says you ought to do this and this, but you keep putting shit off, and you'd rather do this over here. He said you're unstable in all of your ways, is what he said. And you begin to think that you're always right, this person does. There's people at the church, they just don't get it anymore. If you feed on the wisdom of this world rather than the Word of God, the outward result will be selfishness and self-centeredness. So when you come into the church, it's all about me. Yeah. I need to be doing that. Why? Because I'm better at it than you are. God may have called you to it, but I'm better at it than you are. Selfish, self-centeredness. It's all about me. This is what was going on. Me, I've been here the longest. I've been, you know, I'm the pianist. I've always been the pianist. I'm always going to be the pianist. And so there's no way around it, you see. And that's what we do. Fussing and fighting and wars and stuff that's going on. The source of your strife and conflicts come from your own lusts and desires that dwell within you. That's why James says, don't give up on God's tests in your life in chapter 1. He goes on and he says, don't give in to the temptations that want to feed that lust. Don't do it. Stay away from it. And he says, you know, don't just hear the Word of God. Do the Word of God. And so they're getting to this point now. They just keep shoving that all aside. And so, no, that's not what I'm getting from the world. And you're feeding your own sinful desires on the inside. And the result is you come into the church, and it's all about me, because that's what the world is. Without God, it's you. You must choose how you want to walk in this world, according to the Word of God or the ways of the world, but you can't do both. You say, why can't I do both? Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. Jesus said this. He says, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. The source of conflict is not the other church members. It's your own worldly heart is what it is. There's where you've got to start. It's not anybody else's fault. but everything else, nobody else agrees with you, everybody else is wrong. Well, take a look inside, is what James says. He says it's coming from within. You got to look right here. Here's where the problem is. And so that's the source of your problem of worldliness, is that sinful nature on the inside that you keep feeding from the ways of the world instead of from the Word of God. Second, how do you recognize the source? Realize the significance of praying right. Look at verse 2. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. Now, can you imagine? I mean, I don't know if physically they were fist fighting in the church or killing one another in the church. And Lord, I hope they were not getting to that point. But you know what our sin nature is very capable of doing. And he says, you have not, and you kill and desire to have, and you can't obtain. You fight and war, and you have not. He said, we'll finish that off here in just a minute. But they keep fighting for it, and they keep stretching for it, and they keep pushing people out of the way and beating other people down. And so what James says, these things we desire and fight over are the wants and ways of this world that we believe will somehow bring us some happiness and joy in our life, and you're standing in my way, and so you've got to get out of the way. You know, God would gladly give us what we truly need if we'd only ask Him. Look what He says. Look how bad their desire is here. And He says, you lust and have not, ye kill. In other words, you would kill to get it. With this desire that's burning within you that this world system says that you have to have. And so we see that they would fight for it and kill for it. In chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So that's what's happened. They were feeding the flesh. They were acting like unbelievers out in the world, because that's what the unbelievers act. And he said, I can't believe that you're doing all of this. You're acting this way. You're behaving this way. And we see one reason why they weren't getting what they were desiring. And verse 2, in the last part of it says, because you ask not. They weren't asking God. They weren't praying. We don't have some things we desire because we do not ask. Worldly Christians don't pray. That's usually one of the first things that goes, is your prayer life. Then your Bible study, then your church attendance. See, by the time you start missing church, you're way down the path into worldliness, because that comes much later with all these other things that you can skip and nobody knows about it, you see. But what's happening is you set aside prayer time, you're watching TV, you're watching the news, you're watching this program, you're watching that program, and so that's what's happening. That's what's filling your insides, and before long, it's chewing and gnawing on you in life, and so it doesn't bring the peace that passes all understanding in your life, and so that's what the problem is. And so we don't pray. Because why? Because we're dependent on the ways of the world. Parents want their children to honor and obey, do we not? But you don't go the world's way and beg them to do something to honor you or obey you. You don't bully them. You don't bribe them. But isn't that not the way of the world today? Huh. To beg and bully and bribe? You know, instead, you need to ask God, God, help make me the kind of parent any child would want to follow. You see the difference? Huh. That's God's way. That's the Bible way. We don't want that. Worldly Christians spend 3 hours fussing and fuming that things aren't going their way, and they spend 30 seconds of praying that, God, God, you've got to do something here. You've got to get them out of my way. You've got to open this door, because it's me. I'm the one here that's in trouble. If you're going to recognize the problems on the inside before they become problems on the outside, you got to pray and ask God for wisdom on how to deal with these things. And that's what he said back in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And so rather than getting mad and wanting to fight everybody and knock everybody else down and out of your way and having your own way in life, he says, go to God, ask God. He'll give you the wisdom that you stand in need of, but you got to stay away over here at the Dollar General store of wisdom in the world over here, you see. And you got to come over here and shop in God's Word. And so you got to pray for wisdom. Most worldly minded Christians don't get around to praying. But when they do, they pray with a worldly mind. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, you ask, when you ask, okay, you don't pray for wisdom, but when you do, okay, here's how they pray. He says, because you ask amiss. Well, of course. He says that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Again, worldly Christian, it's all about me. Who's it supposed to be about? It's supposed to be about God. It's supposed to be about Jesus. It's supposed to be about someone else. But he says, you're asking it to consume it upon your own lusts, is what he said here. And so God does not give us all that we ask because, as James says, we ask amiss. That is, with a diseased motive is what that means when you ask amiss. A sinful desire when you go to pray. You know, I had to stop and think as I was going through this, how do I pray? You know, I do a lot of this as well, so that I might seek it upon my own self. The what I want that fits my life and to make my life more comfortable, you see. Isn't that how we pray? That's worldly praying. And so he says, so what is a prayer with a wrong motive? It's God, give me what I want to make me feel good. And then I stand back and I look and I wait for an answer. But God says, no. Because you ask amiss. To consume it. To consume means to, it means to spend or to squander. You remember the prodigal son? He says, Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have your inheritance. And what did he do with it? He went and squandered it all on himself. Did he not? Riot this living and living it up over here out into the world. And that's what we want. We want God to supply our worldliness. And God says, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. You're going to have to do it on your own. No, but I've been trying that. It ain't working. Now I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I don't like the life I'm living anymore. And so when you get around those who are living according to the Word, they make you uneasy, agitated, in fact, you know, because, you know, look at them. And so they got peace and joy, but I don't have any. And so they're always telling me I need to get back into the Word. We pray for more money instead of, Lord, help me be a better manager, steward of my money. You see the difference? We pray, Lord, get me out of this marriage instead of, God, change me to be the right kind of spouse I need to be. You see, that's the first is the way of the world. Get me out of this mess. That's the wisdom of the world. James' message is simple. You don't have what you ask for because you ask for the wrong thing so you can feed your own selfish desires. We ought to desire God. Every time you pray, ask, can God ask this question? Can God receive glory by answering this prayer? That's the whole idea of praying. And when you finish it up saying, in Jesus' name, in the authority of Jesus, the prayer that Jesus would pray. That's what that means when you say, in Jesus' name. You can say it and try to put that stamp on the end of it to see, I am praying it in Jesus' name. Now you got to do it. And God says, no, because that's not something my son would pray for. So he says, no. So we wonder, why does God keep telling me no? Why does he keep telling me no? Maybe you need to change what you're asking. So God will say yes. God is not obligated to respond to your selfish prayers so you can use the answer to acquire things to squander on your selfishness and goals with no concern for His glory. God will say no. He's not obligated to answer that yes. We have to learn the value of the right kind of prayer and pray with the right motive, and that motive is to see God glorified. When I pray, is this going to glorify God? You see, when we come in here, you know, and the fussing and fighting that was going on, and we got a program, you know, that we're interested in running some program, and somebody comes in and says, well, I think we need to do it this way. No, you don't understand, because see, we don't have enough people to do that. Yeah, but you don't understand, because this is, I've always done it this way, and it'll work. You just need to trust me, and to fuss and fight back and forth instead of God. This is about you for your glory. I don't have to have my way in this. I just want you to be glorified. Unity in the church. You see, that's godliness. Worldliness is selfishness, self-centeredness as well. So how do you remove this selfish attitude that persists? Verse 5. And he says, we'll get back to verse 4. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth within us lusteth to envy? You know, you really don't need Scripture to tell me that, you know, that spirit that dwells within me is envious, that it is sinful, that it wants its own way. It wants what everybody else has got because I don't have it. And it's what I end up doing a lot of times. I look around and say, well, Lord, look what they're driving. Oh, Lord, look at them over there. You know, look at their lifestyle. And so, Lord, they get to go here and I don't get to go there. And that's, I'm looking around instead of looking up. You see, that's what happens. And I'll get discouraged every time. And I'll stay defeated day after day, week after week in my relationship with the Lord. And it becomes selfish. And I want it, and I want it, and I want it. And this is what he's saying here, that dwelleth to envy, is what he says. And so the old sinful nature is very jealous. Jealous of what? To have its own way apart from God. That's what we want. We don't want God telling us what to do. We just want God to give us what we want. This is what he's talking about here. We want a life that's lived apart from God so that we can get all the glory. People can pat us on the back as well. Your fallen nature is a competitor with God himself to run your own life. Remember, we said worldliness was a Christian trying to live without God. And that's the attitude that James is going to call here shortly, pride. Pride. Is our world not proud? I mean, in fact, we have a whole month of pride now, do we not? I mean, I don't, but the world does. They've got a whole month to celebrate pride now. And he says, God, look at verse 6, God giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resists the proud. It's all about me. It's what I want and what I know. It's focused on me to make me happy, to make me, you know, what everybody wants to be in life as well. One of the reasons we weren't getting out of underneath our trials is because, you know, in the first chapter here, you know, they were struggling financially. A lot of times when we get into the trials of life, you know, that come our way, whether it be financial or physical or what have you, is because we can't get out of those trials a lot of times because we keep stumbling over God. God resists the proud. The word resist means to stand against. It means to oppose. Think about that. That's pretty serious stuff. God was opposing their worldly attitudes and actions in their situations here. Why in the world would a believer want to live in opposition to God? But that's what it says here. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. And so why in the world would we want to be in opposition to God? There's a lot of things and people I might not, you know, care too much about being in opposition to, but God. Why in the world? You know, ask you, what can you possibly gain by living a life in such a way that would cause God to resist all of your efforts? Worldliness. I want to live like the world. I want to be my own boss in life. Well, how's that working out for you? He said it's causing a bunch of strife and backbiting and wars and problems in life, and on it goes here that they went. And so he says you need to humble yourselves. The word humble means to lift God back up to that top spot in your life. That's what it means. To humble yourself before God. Because in fact, he's going to go on to say in verse 7, and we'll get to that next week, he says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Submit yourselves. Quit, you know, humble yourselves. Quit trying to be the boss. Quit trying to have things that has to be done your way. And you and I have a spirit that is self-seeking, but we can overcome it by God's great grace. But He giveth more grace to the humble. Huh? More grace. Think about that. Grace. When you trade self for submission and make God number one in your life, He'll supply you with more of Himself so that you can overcome a selfish spirit in your life. Only as you begin to quench the old prideful spirit through humility can you pray with a heart that hungers for God's will to be done in your life. Only when you begin to live for God, love others, and let your light so shine before God, only then are you going to be satisfied. Look what he says in verse 4. We talk about worldliness and being in the world and being in the Word. God wants to be number one in every area of your life. He will not settle to be a Band-Aid patch on the hurts of your life or a vending machine for your wants. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now we know what that is in our common everyday language. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity with God, he says. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy with God. He's saying here, when you become friends with the world, and you know, we talk about adulterers and adulteresses, he did. And so when you snuggle up and go to bed and sleep with the world's values and practices and take that as a part of your life, and you've got this relationship with the world now more so than you do with God, God says you're committing adultery with Him. He says you're cheating on Him. I didn't say it. That's what James said. When you trust Christ as Savior, did you not promise to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength above anything and everyone else in life? Just like your wedding vows, you made a promise to be faithful, but when your affections, attentions, and attitudes are drawn out into the world, James says you're cheating on God. And it shows on the outside with all this bickering and battling and fighting and warring and everything. You know, it's a way of life that's become there because you don't want God in your life. God wants an intimate relationship with you, but He can't have it if you're sleeping around with the world. What would you think about this? A husband decides, you know, he's going to take his girlfriend home for dinner. Take his girlfriend home for dinner, you know, and he gets home to the wife there, you know, and he said, this is my other love. He said, I just wanted her to join us. He said, because I love her too, and I love you, and you all can share me. I mean, how's that going to work? We laugh at that, but James is saying we're doing the same thing with God. When we set Him aside and say, you stay there for a minute, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to get my worldliness and I'm going to bring it home. And the three of us, we'll sit around and talk. God says, it don't work that way. It'll destroy a relationship physically and also your relationship, your fellowship with God as well. James said, a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That is a hostile adversary, is what that means. And so when God is your enemy, nothing's going to work out right. Every time you take a step forward, you'll always be knocked back three times. Everything apart from God will fall apart in your life because God resists the proud. How's life? Life filled with anger, resentment, unforgiving heart, hatred, always complaining, no peace, no joy, unable to make decisions in life, and worry and anxiety just fill your days. Ask yourself, where am I walking? Am I walking in the Word or am I walking in the world? You got to understand the choice is yours. God gives you that freedom. God gives you that choice. And the choice is yours. But nothing will change unless you decide to change today. Take a look at this, okay? He's got it up here on the screen. Revelation chapter 5, okay? You must choose to keep walking in the world or walk in the Word of God, but you cannot do both. Church at Laodicea, Jesus posed this question to him. He says, I know, or not a question, but this statement. He said, I know thy works. He said, I know where you're walking. I know where you're getting your wisdom. I know where your focus is. I know where your heart is when it ought to be over here. And he says, I know your works. I know what you're doing and what you're not doing. He said, thou art neither cold nor hot. They're kind of walking right in the middle. I've got one foot in the world and one foot into the Word. And he says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're wanting to play right down the middle of the fence is what you're trying to do. He said, I would. You weren't hot, cold or hot. He says, you need to make a choice. You're either going to be in the world or you're going to be in the Word. You're either going to be for the world or you're going to be for me. And so then because thou art lukewarm, he said, and neither cold nor hot. And so lukewarm, you ever have a hot summer day? You know, you're out in the yard, you're mowing, you're gardening, you're doing whatever you're doing. And you go and you get a drink out of the water hose. Remember, we used to do that and it was okay. You could do that. that's what built the stomach muscles and so get you immune to all of some of those things. You know, I probably got a foot and a half of dirt down in there somewhere. And so in the first little bit that would come out was lukewarm. It was like, oh, what'd you do with that? You spit it out. Jesus says, you're lukewarm in the way in which you're trying to live. He said, I wish you were either cold is you a nice cold or not nice hot day, a cold drink of water, or hot. You know, you can take a bath. You like hot water. He says, both of those are useful. He says, lukewarm, I can't do nothing with that. He says, you got to make a choice here. You've got to do something. He says, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my life or mouth. Lukewarm believers don't taste good. Those that are caught in the trap of worldliness. You got to stop trying to ride the fence, get on fire for Jesus, or stop telling folks that you're a half-hearted Christian for Jesus. No matter what's going on inside or outside of your life, God's grace is greater than your problems. That's what he said. Will you respond today? Make him number one in your life. And humble yourself before God, we said. Start praying for the glory of God to shine in your life. And then start looking to His Word to guide you in all areas of life. The choice is yours. You need to make a choice today. Jesus said, I would that you'd be hot or cold. He said, make a choice. You can't keep doing and going the way that you are. Dare I say that you and those around you are not happy if you're caught in the trap of worldliness. Because it brings about all this anger and envy and battling and backbiting and just fightings and problems and anxiety and on and on. He says, come back to me and I'll give you the grace that you stand in need of. Let me smooth your life out. Okay? Now, it won't get smooth without problems of life, but he'll give you the strength that's needed if you would just follow after him. Stand with me as we're ready for a hymn of invitation. If you're here today and say, you know, life has never been good for me, then maybe it's because you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Today's a great day to do that. The Bible says he will give you the peace that passes all understanding. Eternal life is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him today if you don't know him. You're here today and say, you know, I've been out into the world and I just need to come back. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord and start living my life for Him because it's not about me, it's about Him. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this invitation. We pray that hearts and minds will respond as you have challenged us in this message today. May you be honored and glorified as a result of our being under your word and change made more in the fashion of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in His name. Amen. What song?